Let's pray. Father in heaven, who loves us more than we will ever be able to understand, God, you have promised us that victory is in you and that sin shall not have dominion in our lives. And tonight, God, as you reiterate to these men and women who are so close to your heart, God, that we have been set free. It's past tense. The shackles have been broken. And so I pray tonight that we would once and for all recognize that your promises are yes and amen, and we don't have to wallow in yesterday and the mistakes that we have made and the sin that we have committed, but that we will press on towards a high calling in Christ Jesus, and we would never be satisfied with anything less than giving you all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. Lord, speak to your people tonight as we wrap up this incredible course of self-confrontation and biblical counseling in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. Who has a mirror? Any of you have a mirror? Do you ever look in the mirror? Anybody? You don't look in your, yeah, you don't look in the mirror? How many of you are getting older? Raise your hand. Think you're getting older? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. Raise your hand if you're in denial. Denial, right? Okay. Yeah. I know. This year, 2019, this year in May, I turned 31 years old. Let me finish. I turned 31 years old for the second time. Okay, that's where I was going. And I continue to learn that one principle defies the concept of gravity. Know what that is? Anybody know? Anybody know? Anybody know? Yeah. What goes up but does not come down? Your age, exactly right. A few years back, I went out to lunch with our good friend Dale Barcher, and after he had placed his order, Dale asked for the senior citizen discount, which she quickly gave him. And then she looked at me, and she said, "Do you qualify for the senior discount also?" This is a few years ago, so I wasn't quite there. Internally, I was immediately offended. But it also presented me with a dilemma, right? Did I want to let my pride get the best of me and say, hey, I'm not that old? Or would the frugal, let's just call it frugal side of me, lie and take the discount? What do you think I did? What do you think I did? What do you think I did? I couldn't lie. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to throw my integrity away for $1.17 or whatever it was, whatever it turned out to be. I couldn't lie. So I asked for the ugly discount, and apparently that didn't work either. Ask Jan and Jason about that. Not that they're ugly, okay? They know the story of the, hey, come on back. Come on back. They know the story of the ugly discount. So, told her that I wasn't quite there, even though it was a struggle. These days, I look at myself. Do you look at yourself in the mirror less the older you get? Oh man, don't I look in the mirror a lot less these days. I know what's there, right? You look in there, and it's. I look at my hair, and it's hard to escape that there's a little more snow on the roof than last year. And I look at my teeth, and I quickly see there's gold in them thar fills, you know, and then I look at my midsection and I can't help but escape that I'm getting a little portlier, and I'm at that point where my weight fluctuates. Anybody else have a weight that fluctuates? My weight fluctuates a little bit, so I find myself purchasing these Haggar slacks with a stretch, with a little bit of a stretch waistband, and then all of a sudden I realize I am wearing the male equivalent to mom pants. Mom pants, right? That's correct. Yeah. In my mind, you know, in my mind, I'm young. In my mind, I still have a 29-inch waist. But those days are long gone. And it's then that I remember someone telling me that inside every older person is a younger person wondering, what happened? Right? What happened? Does time fly? Time it goes by so quickly. So growing physically, right? Growing physically is inevitable. And it's out of our control. Right? Somebody just got it, right? There you go. But growing spiritually is not out of our control. Growing in our relationship with the Lord is something we are actually in control of. God empowers us with the Holy Spirit so that we may actually grow in godliness. And knowing that promise, it should thrill us. It should thrill us to put dramatic effort and time into that process. Now, the Bible teaches that simply holding ground is not an option for the obedient Christian. God's expectation is multiplication. Be a good nugget to write down. God's expectation is multiplication. We're to add to our faith what? Virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. Perseverance. Godliness. Brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Okay? That's your multiplication table. God's expectation is multiplication. Multiplication of spiritual growth. And the sin that we were comfortable with. How many of you have been Christians for more than 10 years? Raise your hands. More than 10 years, okay? The sin that we were comfortable with 5 years ago should no longer be acceptable. The sin that we were doing on any kind of a regular basis a year ago or 2 years ago or 3 years ago should no longer be comfortable in our lives, because what we do, we harden our hearts and it keeps us from growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. You know, the outbursts of wrath, the unforgiveness, the critical spirit, the grumbling, the complaining, the spiritual apathy, a joyless countenance, an untamed tongue, still not serving others on a regular basis because our focus is on self. Those things should have been gone long, long, long ago. None of your role models, the people that you look up to in the Bible became comfortable in their sin. You know, David is a great example, isn't he? Man, he's a good sinner, right? He's a man after God's own heart, but he had quite a faux pas there, that little Bathsheba deal. But he didn't repeat. The Bible never records that he repeated those same things. So he was willing to accept that he was the man. Remember when Nathan came to him? He said, "Thou art the man." And he confessed, "Yeah, I was wrong." That's what Psalm 51 is all about. And if you haven't read Psalm 51 for a while, it'd be good to do. Because you realize that it's okay to repent. It's okay to be lowly in the Lord. It's okay to not think that you have to come to church and put on some little perfect Christian mask. But it's not okay before the Lord to just constantly be throwing down the victim card, and it's not my fault, and I'm blame shifting this and I'm blame shifting that, and I wouldn't have done this except you did this. And none of us have that. We don't have the spiritual get out of jail free card when it comes to godliness. And as somebody who's walked with the Lord for 30 years, there are still parts of my life that I struggled with 30 years ago that in some ways I still struggle with today. But nothing like it was 30 years ago. And it's very infrequent when it pops its ugly head today. You know, all of these, that list that I gave you, those are all examples of life-dominating sin. And as you've read through this week, the Bible says it's incompatible. It's incompatible with someone who professes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we just have to come to the point that God doesn't grade on the curve. There's one standard, and it's His Word. You can always find somebody more pathetic in their walk than you, right? We do that all the time. We go, oh, compared to these guys, you know, hey, you know, compared to this person, you know, I'm doing great. But the person sitting next to you is not the standard. Jesus is our standard. And a little secret there, we're never going to measure up, right, to that. But we can try. But we can try. Our goal is to try. We are in BCF Lessons 20 and 21, Life-Dominating Sin. We're going to take a look at this, and we're going to be searching for answers for a few important questions. First one, it's on your handout. It says, what is the definition? What is the definition of a life-dominating sin? Number two on the list that you're going to fill in blank there, can a Christian have life-dominating sin? Number three, does God hold us responsible for all our deeds, including our thoughts and our words and our actions? And number four, is there hope? You're going to want to fill that out. Is there hope for someone caught in life-dominating sin? It's filling all that in. Should be on your handouts. Eli, did they not get you a handout? You have one? Oh, Marco, go get one. You want? Yeah. See, you can do it the fastest. I was going to see you guys get a race. That's good. I got to see Jason run. That's awesome. Okay. Turn your Bibles. Turn your Bibles, if you would. Romans chapter 6. Been kind of a melancholy mood today because I've listened to a couple of sermons today that have just rattled my cage a little bit. One by Francis Chan and one by Paul Washer. Do you know those names? Yeah. Those are two guys that anytime you think that you're having a relatively consistent walk with the Lord, they will help you realize that there's still room for, you know, a lot of growth. And they are the type of men that will say things that most pastors won't. But how many of you listen to sermons besides ours during the week? Oh, that is great. That is great. Listen to as many as you can. It's good to listen to contemporary Christian worship, either on the radio or on your CDs and that kind of stuff. But let me just tell you, there is usually very little convicting and life-changing. I mean, not that there isn't, because some songs there really is. But time better spent. Listen to some hard-hitting sermons that will encourage you in the areas where we're doing well, and just rattle your cage enough to make you kind of sit back and go, am I really ready to meet Jesus right now? Am I really ready to meet Jesus right now? Now, we would probably all say, of course. But that probably wouldn't be true. What would you change if you knew Jesus was coming back at midnight and you knew that you had 5 hours from this point right now until he got here, what would you be doing? You'd be on the phone, you'd be on your knees, you'd be in your Bibles, right? So I'm just saying, nothing scripturally has to happen before Jesus can return. And any kind of life-dominating sin, it just, the only reason that it becomes life-dominating is because we let it. We become comfortable with it. Maybe we're doing pretty good in some other areas. But this one, and I'm telling you, as of this week, you've probably realized that you just don't want to do it. So Romans chapter 6. You'll remember the context in chapter 5. The Apostle Paul has just stated that sin has come through Adam and that justification and sanctification comes through Christ. And here in chapter 6, Paul describes what's involved in the sanctification process. Now, the first thing that we need to understand is that there is a difference. There's a difference between justification and sanctification. There's a difference between merely being saved from sin and being made the type of people we should be because we are separated unto God. Do you realize that? We are separated under God. Separated under God. Come out from among them is what he says. Come out from among the world. Don't blend in with the world. Come out from among them is what God calls us to do. We should be radically different than the people that are around us. We're separated unto God. There was a time in our lives when we were separated to the world and the leader of this world. And now longer, we're just no longer in bondage to that. We are saved positionally. The moment that we genuinely accept Jesus' atonement for our sin, and it gives us instantaneous, in a millisecond, our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But we need to keep in mind that sanctification is a lifelong process. And believe me, as I watch some older people, they just start coasting. See, they start coasting. Maybe I'll be here another 10 years. I'll be here another 20 years. I'm going to coast. I'm retired now. I'm going to coast. I'm going to see the U.S. I'm going to, stay up late. I'm going to get up late, those kinds of things. And they don't realize that Moses didn't start his ministry until he was 80, right? And it's when we are retired or when we have more time that God is telling us, what do you think I prepared you for? What do you think that I prepared you for? All these years, what are you going to do? You're not obligated. God says, I provided you enough resources to live the rest of your life. What are you doing with that time? I'm saying get out there and tell people about Jesus. Just like it was a job. Just like it was obviously energy levels decrease and we've got other things going on, but don't coast. Your job description has never changed. Ambassador of the Most High God. So we need to be out there on the streets. I tell people all the time, what are you doing? God's not going to give you a pass on the last 10 years, or the last 20 years, or the last 30 years of your life. We should be going pedal to the metal all the way. If the Lord doesn't come back, I'm wanting to croak in the pulpit. It'll be gross for you. It'll be great for me. Boom, Probably after one of my groaners, right? And I've had enough of those. You're coming home, right? Write this down. God is both an exterior and interior decorator. It might even be on your handout. He's an exterior decorator in that he enables believers to stand before him because he's paid the penalty and removed the guilt of sin from us. And in his eyes, he sees his children. It just amazes me when I meditate on this, that he sees his children. He sees you right now as holy. You get that? He sees you as blameless How about that? Positionally blameless. Just pure. He sees me as pure. His eyes can look at me because he's looking at me through the filter of his son. That's good news. Is that good news? Isn't that great news? It's good news, right? But God is also an interior decorator where he moves in our hearts and lives by the power of the Holy Spirit to make us the kind of Christians that we should be. And the possibility exists for the Christian to be justified but not sanctified. Sanctified positionally, but not in the process of sanctification. And the process of sanctification is just growing in Christ every day. Christians can have access to all the right tools and not put them into application. And personally, I think it's a very dangerous, dangerous place to be. I remember years ago, how many of you have ever heard of Potter's Field Ministries? Maybe? Okay, good. Okay, some of you have heard of Potter's Field. Mike and I can't remember his wife's name, but they have a ministry where they travel around to churches and they, he's an actual potter. He makes pots. Yes, he does. He molds clay. Did anybody ever do that back in class? I did too. Yeah. You've seen him? Yeah. Mr. Mutzo's class. And I loved Mr. Mutzo because Mr. Mutzo was a partier. And whenever I came in high to his class, he always never said anything. What, Greg, why don't you just go sit down? You know, because he'd seen me on the wheel when I was high. And, you know, just go sit down. He was that cool kind of teacher back in the day. But he does these great organizations. You should just Google Potter's Field Ministries because he's making these pots and he's throwing them on the wheel and he's sharing the gospel, and then he breaks red dye. You don't know it's coming. Break red dye and it runs down. It's just an incredible presentation. Well, after one of his at my home church in San Diego, he made a comment about how impressed he was by this young man. This young man is in a wheelchair, and he's just got a great attitude. He's not complaining. He's a paraplegic, and after the service, he and Mike are having a conversation. And Mike looks at this kid in a wheelchair and says, I want to know your God. I want to know your God. And this young man looks back at him and says, Mama Mike, he just had a sudden, Mama, you know my God. You're just not submitted to him. You're just not submitted to him. And there will be no way that we will grow in Christ unless we submit to him. You know, we think that we have these varying levels of obedience, and there's one standard for obedience. Obey his commands. That's what he says. One standard. I want to be submitted to him. I want to set an example. I know that you do too. You want to set an example. So we're in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. What are the headings in your Bible? What did they say? What do the headings in your Bible say?
Dead to sin, alive to God.
Yep, dead to sin, alive to God. Anything else? Say it again.
Walk in newness of life.
Walk in newness of life. Very good. Okay. I'm sorry, one more time. Sin's power is broken. I like that. I like all those. Here's the deal. Nothing is stopping you from writing any of those titles in your Bible. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What does it say? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Basically, if God loves me, and God loves to forgive me, why not just give him more to forgive? Right? That's what he's saying, because people were doing that. And believe me, we laugh at that, But you know people today that profess to know Christ. And their goal isn't to stay as far away from the edge as they can. Their goal is to stay as close to the edge as they can. I'm saying stay in the middle of the road. Stay in the middle of the road. Don't stay on the edges, because guess what? You're going to fall. You know, if forgiveness is guaranteed, do we have the freedom to sin as much as we want? That's what some people would term as easy believism, and it's a false gospel. Paul's forceful answer is certainly not. Some of your, what does the King James say? God forbid, is that what it says? Okay. And then what's the NIV say? By no means or something like that? Yeah, by no means. You know, what are you thinking of? What are you thinking? Right? What are you thinking? No, of course not. Such an attitude, deciding ahead of time to take advantage of God's patience, shows that a person does not understand. On your handout, it says the seriousness of sin. I'll retaliate against this person that said something mean to me. I'll retaliate and say something bad to them, and I'll repent later. Right? It's not an option. I mean, how many times, who's done that? Okay, we've all done that, right? Wrong thing to do, right? Wrong thing to do. God's forgiveness does not make sin less serious. There's a reason why most Christian churches have a cross in their building or on top of their building, so that we never forget the cost there was by God Himself to atone for our sin. There's a seriousness, right? A seriousness to sin. Jesus paid with His life so we could be forgiven. And the availability of God's mercy must not become an excuse for careless living or apathy. Here, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to put it up here on the slide. You should probably know it by now. Okay? This is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, that you put off concerning what? Your former conduct grows corrupt according to its deceitful lusts, and to be renewed in the, what? Keep going. Which was created according to God in what? True righteousness and holy. Put offs, put ons. I'm still working. I still got, believe it or not, I still have some things to work on. Yeah, right? No. Let me put it like this. Justification is an act. Sanctification is a work in progress. You understand that? It's a work in progress. We're sanctified positionally, but we're not sanctified practically. Practically, every day, we're to be growing in Christ's likeness. I believe the Bible teaches instantaneous salvation, but sanctification, lifelong process. Back to Romans chapter 6. Pick things up where we... verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were, that sounds like past tense, right? We were buried with Him through baptism into death, death of the old man, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so, we should walk in what? Newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, when Paul mentions the old man here, his old man is crucified, it doesn't mean your father. He's not talking about your daddy, right? Means your old man, your old nature is crucified in Him. That the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, the word destroyed, katergeo, I think is katergeo. Katergeo. Meaning to make of none effect. It means to be paralyzed. It means to be canceled. It means to be nullified. That's what he's saying. That's the old man. The old man is nullified. The old woman, right? That henceforth, we should no longer serve sin. We serve Jesus. Because remember, you gotta serve somebody. It may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you gotta, say it with me, serve somebody, right? Okay. Yeah, you're serving, whether you realize it or not, you're serving somebody. Paul is saying, this is a good word to write down, Paul is saying that the old nature is to be eradicated. Nuked. How about that?
Blow it up, sir.
All gone. To your kids, all gone. Right? All gone. Eradicate. He's saying that since the old man was crucified, the body of sin has been put out of business and is under new management, so that from now on, we should no longer be in bondage to sin. I'm waiting for it. I'm waiting for it. Where we're no longer in bondage to sin.
Amen.
So that we are no longer in bondage to sin.
Amen.
What we have, I say, is a failure. I say a failure to communicate. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin.
Amen.
That's slightly better. Very good. Very good. You're catching on. The old self, our sinful nature, died. Here it is. Died once and for all from God's perspective. Once and for all. So we're freed from its power. As a believer, we are not to live by our old nature. We have a new nature. And you're to yield yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells you. The Holy Ghost indwells us. Now that's one of these, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what? They are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So according to this verse, on your handout it says, our evil desires, our bondage to sin, and our love of sin died with him. We have to choose. Here's the deal. We have to choose to pick up our cross on a daily basis. We make choices every day, either to complain about our struggles with the flesh and yield to them, or to make the necessary changes and yield to God. You know, my brother, he lived in the past for a good portion of his life. He was a musician, guitar player, never any good, played in some bands, you know. Never any good, but he had the dream, right? Like a lot of musicians do, had the dream. Want to be in a rock band, right? Rock band. Well, he's boys and girls, back in the old days, the playgrounds that we had, even in high school, were gravel. Can you say gravel? And the backstops, you know, were just, you know, chain link fence, you know, put up there. Well, he's high, climbs up on the back of a backstop, which is probably 10 feet high, with his half a pint of Cuervo, and falls, breaks a couple fingers, and they get fixed, but it's never the same for him. And he complains for years. I could have been, right? And then you see these people that are playing the guitar with their feet or, you know, their toes, and you see that kind of stuff, and you're going, man. You know, as my body gets older, I just get a new creak, you know, every couple of days. And I'm going, man, I start to complain. And then I pull up that young guy from Australia or whatever, you know, the Vojovic or Vudovic or, you know, I'm talking about that was born with no legs and no hands, and he's just a happy camper, and he just kind of jumps up on his own stool. And I'm going, that's a miracle for him to even, you know what I'm talking, you've seen, you know what I'm talking about. You're just going, how did he do that? And it's because he just didn't say no, that I can't do it. And you're going, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that person that lives in the past and complains, especially knowing that I have the power of the Holy Spirit working in my lives. Heard a story about these two construction workers are eating lunch, and one man opened his lunch box again, and he exclaims, and he says, another bologna sandwich. I can't believe it. Every day, I get a bologna sandwich, and I'm sick and tired of it. And the other guy looks at him and says, well, why don't you ask your wife to make you a different kind of sandwich? And he looks back at him and says, well, you don't understand. I make my own lunch. I make my own lunch. Moral of the story, we are responsible for most of the bologna in our lives. Can I get an amen? I mean, there's just so much freedom in saying that my problem isn't this person over here or this person over here. They may be compounding it, but they can't force you to respond in any particular way at all. You make the choice. And God knows. He knows if you're being treated poorly, if you're being mistreated. That person isn't getting off the hook. But you're responsible to act like a godly woman or to act like a godly man, no matter the situation. Just like it was within this guy's ability to change what he ate, God says we can change our attitudes and live biblically. This guy would be an example of something, you know, that is life dominating. He's just making excuses for it every time, instead of just saying, I'm tired of being sick and tired. Tired of letting the old man, the old me, have his way. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I just want you to mark it on there. Just want you to highlight it or underline it just so you have it in your Bibles. But let's read it together off the screen. 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Everybody, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. Keep going. He cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, remember that John is building off of chapter 1 that says that if we have no sin, what? We are a liar, right? What John is saying is that we don't have the excuse anymore to say, the devil made me do it, or my flesh, you know, made me do it. No, because we choose to sin. We choose to sin. A definition of life-dominating sin would be a sinful, repetitious action that has become habitual to the point where it is so intertwined with our life that one becomes known by their sin. Remember, I keep talking about our reputation and what our legacy is and what are you known for? What are you known for? What are you known for? A person would be known as a blame shifter, a complainer, a procrastinator. And frequency, on your handout, it says frequency is the determining factor. You know, the Lord gives us, we should read these later. Write them down if they're not already on your handout. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15. You know, what would you do if there was an external label on your forehead of your life-dominating sin?
Well, it doesn't matter. I can't see it, right?
That's different. The problem is that everybody else can see it. And not just because it's written here. Because it's life-dominating. It's what you're known for. Are you known as a complainer? Are you known for a person with a bad temper? Are you known as a blame shifter? Are you known as a woman or a man that exercises kindness and is gentle and is faithful and long-suffering? You know, all what are you known for? Just, you know, what are you known for? I remember hearing about, this is in Santa Fe, New Mexico, where people that in the prisons, and when they have to go out on the highways and do their, what do they call that? Community service. I'm sad that you know that. Just was testing. community service. But if you've been convicted of domestic violence, you have to wear a blue hat. If you drive drunk, you have to wear a pink hat. If you shoplift, you wear a green hat. You fail to clean up after your dog, a brown hat, right? Municipal Judge Francis Gallegos is requiring people convicted of various offenses and sentenced to community service to wear colored hats to let other people know what they have done. There isn't a single high school, this is a quote, there isn't a single high school kid or even a grad school kid in this town that doesn't know what that pink hat is all about. Drunken drivers wear the pink hats while picking up litter, cleaning up senior citizen centers for doing other community service, and blue was picked up to match the bruises suffered by the victims of domestic violence, and brown for more obvious reasons, right? What color spiritual hat might you be wearing tonight? What is the life-dominating sin? Is there life-dominating sin in your life? What hat color would you be wearing spiritually tonight? What is it that you are known for practicing? You know, Galatians 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, right? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We just read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, in this that the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. What's another word for manifest? What? Say it again. Bred out of? I'll accept that. I don't like it, but I'll accept it. Okay. Okay. Yeah. No. I'm not gonna. Yeah. No. You get points for answering. Okay. What else?
Visible.
What?
Visible.
That's good. That's good. Okay. Anything else? Made manifest. Visible.
Made known.
Yeah. It's just, you know, it's obvious. By your fruit, right? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. You know, when you listen to guys like Paul Washer or David Wilkerson or even Francis Chan, you're reminded of, and it's a heartbreaking fact to me, that not everybody talking about heaven is going there. And I want people to go to heaven. There's going to be people that have sat under our teaching that aren't going to go to heaven, and it breaks my heart. But it's not because they weren't taught the word and the whole counsel of God. And I just encourage people, just let go of anything. Don't go another day. Don't go another night. Don't leave this sanctuary without repenting of your sin and acknowledging it to the Lord. Maybe even acknowledge it to someone that you're close to who can join you in prayer on that. Now, if the Bible were to say that a believer cannot be completely dominated by sin, would it help answer the question, can a Christian be involved in life-dominating sin? Of course it would. Of course it would. That's why we have in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under law, but you're under what? Grace. So can a Christian be permanently entangled in life-dominating sin? What's the answer? No is the right answer. And how do you know it's the right answer? How do you know it's the right answer? Because we just read it, right? We just read it, right? Will you struggle with your flesh? Yes. Yes, of course. Absolutely. Are some Christians just destined to remain in bondage to a problem area or two that seem to be recurring more than they should? No. No, no, no. We need to fight against our flesh. We need to pray for God's strength and willfully choose not to succumb to that temptation until we get the victory. I remember this, I was teaching a Bible study. This probably goes back 25 years, and a guy, you should be so thankful for the people that put up with me when I was learning how to teach the Bible. Because I was originally the guy that would just be verse after verse after verse. I mean, people would leave our Bible studies bludgeoned. You know, they're just bleeding and all bruised. And not that, I mean, there was plenty of offsetting scripture that would talk about God's grace and His kindness and His compassion and His mercy and His long suffering. But I was the kind of preacher that it would just be Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse, which is good to do, but I have learned that people need to come up for air, you know, every once in a while, and to keep people engaged. And that's when I started praying, Lord, just make me a storyteller. Jesus, you were a storyteller. You didn't compromise God's word, but you were a storyteller. You made it relevant and applicable for everyday living. So in my early days, I was like a machine gun, you know, like a 50 caliber on an old, you know, ship or something, just bing, 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 bing. Yeah, it was horrible for the people that were under me, but somehow they put up with me. I tell them that all the time whenever I see them, when I go back to San Diego, I just thank them. I just thank them for being merciful. But a guy comes up to me after Bible study, and we were talking about our language and, you know, that we just, you know, blessing and cursing shouldn't come out of the same source. And he came up to me and he says, Greg, you know, I'm hearing what you're saying, but I'm still struggling with my language. And he looked at me and he said, I guess God has just chosen not to deliver me from that particular sin yet. And I looked at him. I said, bro, God wants to deliver you. And He wants to deliver you tonight. Let's pray. But there are people, and this is a guy who'd been coming to the Bible study for a while, and I think he was, you know, I'm pretty sure he was a bona fide, card-carrying, born-again Christian, right? But a lot of you, have you ever met people like that in the church? And they just become content that, well, this is just who I am, and this is my, you know, personality, or my chemistry, or my environment, or whatever it might be, Just help people to come out of those kinds of things, because they, you know, nobody has to stay in bondage. Nobody has to stay in bondage to that kind of stuff. So up to this point, we've looked at answering the questions of what is the definition of life-dominating sin, and can a Christian have life-dominating sin? Now, let's look at the question, does God hold us responsible for all our deeds, including thoughts, words, and actions? The world's view is that man's behavior, that's what you'll be filling in that blank there, man's behavior is often caused by genetic predisposition and are perceived as addictions or diseases or mental illnesses. Also, the environment that we were raised in, you know, who didn't grow up in a dysfunctional home? Really? Well, there's like four of you then, good. But the rest of us did. And we all grew up in the same family, the Adams family. You know, it all stems, you know, stems all the way back to Uncle Adam and Aunt Eve. One commandment. How many did they break? One commandment. Dysfunctional childhood, you know. And they believe that that gives them an individual freedom from responsibility for their actions. And you might want to write this down. This will help you, especially if you're a person that struggled with that. Jesus died for our sin. He didn't die for our dysfunction. See the difference? Jesus died for our sin, not dysfunction. And to an extent, I agree with the world's perspective. The Bible does teach that every person on this planet is genetically predisposed to sin, according to Romans 5:12. It says, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. And here's the deal. Sin is in our DNA. Sin is in our spiritual DNA for thousands of years. Thousands of years. So I also agree that all people come from a dysfunctional family to some extent. As a result of the world's philosophy that man shouldn't always be responsible for his actions, society is plagued with sin. And it's just been redefined with acceptable addictions. Philosophy of that thought, you know, it trickles into our music. Back in the 80s, Robert Palmer sang a song, a bunch of female clones. Remember that song, Addicted to Love? Might as well face it. You know, it's a fun song. It's a fun song to sing. But, you know, it had his little, you know, female clones all there in a little black skirt, you know, and nobody's smiling, you know, doing an extremely poor job of faking like they were actually playing, you know, playing those instruments. And his advice was, don't try to change anything. Simply admit it, you know, simply admit it. You may as well face it. You're addicted to love. And his definition of love was a different definition. You know, basically you're addicted to sex kind of stuff. And the world says accept it. God says avoid it. The world says just it's fine, accept it. And God says avoid it. You know, it's not Uncle Harry's fault that he's an alcoholic. You know, after all, his father was an alcoholic. I was born genetically predisposed to Twinkies and ding dogs. Can't help it. Just can't help it. Can't be held responsible for my eating disorder. You know, my mom went to a lot of malls when I was in her tummy when she was pregnant. So I'm genetically predisposed to spend money. You know, there's none of that there. You know. It's not Johnny's fault that he started shooting heroin. That's what his idols on MTV told him to do. And drugs are way too available these days. And, you know, none of us have an excuse. You have the power of the Holy Spirit working inside you. He can change you. You know, these responses seem plausible if you're to view them through man's perspective. Only one problem. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. So let's take a quick look at God's view on the question, does God hold us responsible for all our deeds, including thoughts, words, and actions? Thoughts, words, and actions. I don't think I have... we'll get there in a minute. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, it says, let us hear the conclusion. Actually, turn your Bibles, please. Please turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 12. Verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That's the problem. When we sin, when we become comfortable, we just don't fear God. We just don't fear God. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil, unless you're genetically predisposed. Is that what it says? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. So obviously our works will be judged. That's on your handout, by the motives behind them. Luke 12:2. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be made known. Numbers 32:23. But if you will not do so, behold, you sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will what? Find you out, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he's done, whether it's good or bad. And Matthew 12:36. I think we all need to pay attention here. But I tell you that men will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Romans 14:12. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. You know, Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." We all know that verse, but the context is verse 19, "If you are willing." So it's a conditional promise. "If you are willing and obedient, you will eat from the best of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So, our hope, we've gotten God's view. Our hope is 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Says, let's read this together. "This is the love of God, everybody, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is what? The Son of God. The Son of God. Now, to break it down, put it in some, you know, C-spot run language, no matter how serious or long-standing our sin, it can be overcome. And let me add to that, and in a very short period of time as we follow God's plan for life. You know, biblical counseling is only as good as much Bible as the biblical counselor is giving you. You know, there's a lot of people put on their business card that they are biblical counselors, and they rarely open their Bibles. You know, people will come to me for biblical counsel, and they've been somewhere else, and we cover more territory, and we get more breakthrough in a half an hour than in 6 months. And I'm going, well, has your counselors, have they not brought up these promises of overcoming your deal, you know, whatever your sin du jour is? And, well, they gave us some workbooks and told us to read this book. And I go, what about this book? This book. So just from when you're giving people counsel, give them this. Give them the Word of God, because it's going to set people free. It can't be overcome. You know, that verse tells us we already have victory over our sin if we yield to the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Even if it is a problem that we have dealt with for some time. Now, don't raise your hands. Acknowledge right now to yourself and to God if you're a blame shifter. That's your propensity, that you're a blame shifter. I heard a story about a small town sheriff pulls over a car that's weaving around, and to his surprise, it's the priest of a local church. The officer smelled alcohol on his breath, and then he saw an empty wine bottle on the floor. And the officer asked the priest if he'd been drinking. The minister said, "Only water." And the sheriff asked him, then why do I smell wine? And he points to an empty bottle on the floor. Thinking quickly, you know, the priest says, "Well, It was water. It was water before, and it's wine now. So Jesus must have done it again. Needless to say, the officer didn't believe his story. And neither will God believe ours when we just try to cover up. There's just freedom in acknowledging truth, right? There's freedom in acknowledging truth. You know, there are results of not being honest with God. I'm going to let you look up these verses on your own. You've probably already seen them in your Bibles. But the results of not being honest with God and staying enslaved to our sin is, number one, God may not hear or answer our prayers. That's a dangerous place to be. God may not hear. You know, if I regarded iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have heard my prayer. And number two, you'll bear spiritual and physical consequences. You know, Psalm 32, which is a parallel passage to Psalm 51, David says stuff like, you know, when I kept silent, meaning when I kept silent from acknowledging my sin, you know, my bones grew old through groaning, you know, all day long. And at least at first, when we're starting to cover up our sin, that's how we feel. But every day that we let it go and we let it go and we let it go, it just becomes easier and easier and easier, and we just, it's no big deal anymore. Number three, you may lose your joy and assurance of salvation. Again, Psalm 51, David says, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. You know, God never despises a broken and a contrite spirit, so just be honest with him. Number four, you place yourself under the corrective discipline of the Lord. Andy taught us all about that in Hebrews 11 a little while back. So we've looked at God's view. We've looked at hope. Now let's look at change. Your change. Immediately stop yielding to the control of sin and determine instead to place yourself under the control of the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. We need to commit to obey God's precepts. Period. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, there are situations that are out of your control, right? There are some situations that are out of your control. But the situations that are within your control that are causing you to sin, get rid of them. And then your practice. Your practice is make a thorough examination of yourself to determine if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ. There's a reason why 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves whether you're actually in the faith. Prove yourselves, you know. Are you known by Jesus? Or are, in the King James it says, or are you reprobates? Again, I get very melancholy and spiritually sober up when I listen. I sober up when I listen to my own messages when I'm driving down the road. Oh, it's me again, you know, on the radio or something. And then I go, well, and believe it or not, I teach so much that I don't remember what I taught last week. I can't. If I'm doing a Wednesday night Bible study and I'm doing a Sunday morning Bible study, I mean, just think about it. You don't remember all your homework from last week, do you? Just think if that was your pattern over and over every week, I don't remember. So I listen to myself and I teach the way that I learn. So if you have a different learning style, you're never going to like me, okay? But fortunately, you're here. Praise the Lord. So you tolerate me. Make a thorough examination. And then it says, do a thorough biblical evaluation of the people you are around and the circumstances that you allow to affect your life dominating sin. Obviously, 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits or good character or good morals. Number three, take immediate steps to eliminate, resist, or flee from the temptations. You know that the captain of the Titanic was warned 6 times about the iceberg that sunk the unsinkable ship? He's warned 6 times. He just thought, oh, it's just a little iceberg. Because icebergs look little, don't they? I mean, on top, yeah, you know, we're a big ship, we can plow right through this. We sometimes justify our sin in the same way. Just a little sin, I can plow right through this. And then it says we end up being what? Entangled in the sin. Ensnared in the sin that so easily entangles us. And we wonder why. It's only a little sin. Proverbs 27:12 says, the wise man sees danger and avoids it. Proverbs 6:27 says, can a man scoop fire into his lap and not be burnt? Of course not. Then there's the principle of the fly swatter. Principle of the fly swatter is that the fly thinks he's way too smart to get sweated. Swoke? I don't know. You know, one of those, right? Yeah. And sometimes he gets away with it, right? You ever seen a fly that's just cocky? That's just cocky that says, I got this. And then all of a sudden, you know, he just splattered all over the, you know. You feel bad because now you got to clean him up, you know, fly guts everywhere, but you feel good because, yeah, I am the great hunter, you know, after a few of them get away. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the name of the Lord with a pure heart. I'll close with this. The Lord tells us in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus came to set the captives free. And then in John chapter 11, God gives us a mental picture of a spiritual truth. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus is standing at the entrance of the tomb, and he's still, you know, he's just all kind of wrapped up. He's still there in his grave clothes. And, you know, I could just see him. He's probably just, you know, kind of hopping out because it says he's in his grave clothes. He's wrapped up pretty tight. I'm sorry you had to see that, but pray the Lord would remove it. But Jesus immediately commanded that the grave clothes be removed. Do you see the significance there? Grave clothes be removed. So he could move about freely and experience the liberty of his resurrection. Many Christians are in a similar situation. Even though they've been raised in a newness of life as a result of being born again, they still wear their grave clothes of bondage to sin. They walk around shackled to the pain and consequence of sin, not realizing that the grave clothes have been replaced with a wedding gown. So that's how we need to picture ourselves. Guys, don't picture yourselves in a gown. However you picture your white garments, picture your white garments. It's easier for you ladies to picture a gown. That's how it goes. And at most weddings, what color is the dress? It's white, white. It's white, 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 white. It's white, white. And that's how God sees us all positionally pure. Though your sins were once as scarlet, they can be now as white as snow, as wool. And I think that's really what will help us all to realize that He who sets free is free indeed. And once you realize that, there's no turning back. I mean, you got to burn the ships at some point. You know, there's no going back. When they discovered the Americas, they burnt the ships. So we're not going back. It's not an option. It's not an option to stay in bondage to your sin. And once you realize that, it's still going to be difficult. Of course it's going to be difficult. But you will experience some major, major spiritual growth. So let me close in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we are grateful that you've given us wedding garments. Tell us in Revelation 19 that the bride has prepared herself and made herself ready. And that's our goal. God, every day we want to be prepared for the marriage supper of the Lamb, the wedding supper. And God, I am so grateful for your patience with me. I'm sure my brothers and sisters are grateful for the patience that you've shown them. And help us all to realize that the chains are gone. The chains are gone. And the grave clothes are gone. So help us to eliminate those from our spiritual wardrobe. And every day, just get up, being reminded of the promise that the truth has set us free. And that we can walk in newness of life. And that the goal is to be holy as our God is holy, knowing that you are the one that empowers us to say yes to your word and no to the world. Lord, these men and women have worked their tails off over the last 13 or 14 weeks and have been in their Bibles more than they ever have at any time in their lives. And you've grown them up, Lord. I've watched. You've grown them up in their faith. And I pray that the foundation that has been established over the last few months here is just the tip of the iceberg, that our foundation would be deep and wide as a result, and that the people around us would see that we're not playing church, we're having church. We're under the influence of the Spirit of the living God, and not our flesh, and not the enemy. So bless these people for their perseverance, their endurance, their keeping their hands held to the plow. God, I pray that you would bless them for their faithfulness in Jesus' name. Amen.